Thank you, James and Ange and Kelsey and Charnel, for leading us in worship this morning, singing praises to our great God and King. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for revealing yourself to us as we get to read your word and see how people like Isaiah seen your ascendant and transcendent Son of God, Christ, sitting on his throne full of glory, and all he could say was, "Holy, holy, holy." And in light of that, "Woe is me, for I am undone." We know that you are God and God alone, and that you have decreed all things. All things are flowing perfectly according to your plan. And so we ask this morning that you would bless your name here in this assembly, that you would bless my words, that you would bless our response to your words, that we could do all things for your glory out of a love for your Son, dependent on your Holy Spirit. Amen. If you have your Bibles ready, I'd ask that you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, as we have been sitting in this epistle for quite some time, and it is refreshing, it is remarkable how Scripture truly is sufficient for our Christian walk, that we don't have to look anywhere further than to the very pages that we have within our Bible. And as I was proclaiming to you a couple weeks ago or 3 weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24, that Paul was clarifying for us six principles for us to walk in truth that glorifies Christ and benefits the church. And so I'll start by reading verses 17 through 24 just to keep this whole paragraph or this context fresh in our minds, and then I'll carry off where we ended up last time. So in verse 17, it reads for us, "Therefore this I say and testify in the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you heard him and were taught in him just as truth is in Jesus, to lay aside in reference to your former conduct the old man which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man which in likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." That if we remember from last time, when we look at verse 17 and it says, "Therefore," it's pointing us back to the beginning of chapter 4, where Paul is exhorting us to walk in a manner worthy of which we have been called. And as he is telling us and testifying us with the very words of Christ, with the very authority of Christ, that we are to no longer walk as the Gentiles or the nations or the unbelieving society that is around us. Because as we looked at last time, we went through three things that these Gentiles constantly do. They have a useless walk, which we've seen in verse 17, that they have in their futility of their mind, they refuse to acknowledge God as God. And then secondly, in verse 18, that they walk with an obscure walk, that as they are darkening their minds in their foolishness and reasonings and claiming themselves to be God by fashioning idols after themselves, that God has alienated them from the life of God, and because of this ignorance or this agnosticism that is in them, that they refuse to know anything of God, they have calloused or hardened their heart. And then the reasoning process here is that as mankind refuses to acknowledge God as God, that they become useless in their thinking because they are no longer being image bearers of God through Christ, and that their minds are being darkened, that they no longer seek spiritual truth. They look towards themselves, and as a result, their heart becomes hardened. It slowly calcifies, and it no longer beats, and it becomes petrified as stone. And then finally, when this happens in verse 19, they go into a shameless walk, where after they have become callous, where they have become insensitive to the conscience which God has placed in them, and they have seared every response and impulse to what the Word of God says, that they give themselves over to a sensuality and they practice it over and over and over again because they want to get good at it, as they are seeking every kind of impurity with greediness. Then as we look at verse 20 and 21, there's a contrast there where Paul says, But you did not learn Christ in this way, which is where we kind of left off last time and which we will carry off this time as well. That as we look at verse 20, there is something here that every believer needs to realize and come to terms with for themselves, that when they come to salvation found in no other person except Jesus Christ, is what Acts 4:12 tells us, that it is a calling to lay off the old man, as what we're going to be looking at in verse 22, and to put on the new man. We have several references, and we kind of look towards baptism to help us point out this and to kind of symbolize this for ourselves. But as we kind of stay away from the baptism motif here this morning, we'll kind of look into what Paul has already told the church in Ephesus here, as we kind of turn back in chapter 1, verse 13, where he says that in him you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel, or the good news of your salvation, and having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That there is this good news of salvation, and this salvation is from your sin. That as God has put his Spirit in you and given you eyes to see and ears to hear his wonderful truth, you get to see yourself in light of who God is. And an illustration or an example is Isaiah 6, and this vision that Isaiah has is foretelling of all those who will one day stand before the great white judgment throne of God and say to themselves, "Woe is me, for I am undone." But praise be to God that as he has put his Spirit in us, as we are sealed in Christ, that we get to see this. We get to learn of our salvation through Jesus Christ as he died on the cross for our sins voluntarily out of a great love which he had for us, and through this accomplished redemption by his blood and purchased us with the price of his life so that we can be reconciled back to God. And as we kind of make our trek further through the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, 17 and 18, it tells us that he came and preached the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. And then this reference, it is Christ saying that he came and preached the good news to us, and we weren't around at the time of the apostles, and so we'd have to say in Romans 10:14 that when we heard a preacher proclaim the words of God, that it was Christ through this preacher that he came and preached this good news. And this good news is that we have access in one Spirit to God the Father through the veil, which is Christ's flesh. And so not only did we have Christ himself proclaiming the good news of peace to us through instruments of grace, which would be pastors and teachers, is what Ephesians 4:11 and 12 tell us, but also in Ezekiel 36 is a good reminder that when Ezekiel was concerned about him not being able to serve in the temple of God, well, God had to reassure him, and as we look at Ezekiel 36, it is talking about a time when a new covenant will be restored. And as we just look briefly at chapter 36, verses 25 to 27, there's a bunch of I wills in there. And 25, it says, "I will sprinkle you with clean water and you will be clean. I will clean you from all your uncleanness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove this heart of stone from your flesh and give you from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments. And so we can see this is the fulfillment of what Paul has been telling us here in the book of Ephesians as we just kind of look through 17, 18, and 19 last time, and as a refresher now, that because of man's futility and their uselessness and their thinking, that they darkened their minds, and as a result, God alienated them from his life, and they became calloused, or their hearts became petrified. But again, as we get to see the good news of salvation, this good news of peace, it is because of God's work in us that he took out our heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh, and he put his spirit within us that he would cause us to walk in his statutes. Because as we look at verse 21, it says, if indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. And so the result of learning Christ in this way, having listened to the gospel of our salvation, which is a message of truth that is pointing us to the reality that we infinitely fall short of the glory of God, and how Christ, through the means of a preacher with the application of his Holy Spirit in our life, get to understand what John 10, 27, and 28 tell us. In John 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. And so this is what Paul is saying. There's not a condition here saying that, well, in case you have not heard him, but when you come to faith, when God has opened up your eyes, when you hear Christ's voice in the words of Scripture, as the Holy Spirit is illuminating its truth to you, as you are now sharing within the mind of God, that you want to follow Christ. You recognize that what Christ has done for you is of infinite worth, it's of infinite value, and so you have it in your mind that no matter what the cost, I am going to follow Jesus. I am going to be an ambassador for him and proclaim the good news of salvation to a world that desperately needs it. Because all that's left in store for them is, woe is me, for I am undone. And as we look at the second or the latter part of verse 21, just as truth is in Jesus, Jesus is the embodiment of truth. Right, as we have the words of Scripture here in front of us, we have the mind of God, and this is absolute truth. But now, as what Paul is saying, that as truth is in Jesus, truth is the manifestation which is found in Jesus, who is the exact representation of his heavenly Father. And so we get verses like John 14, 6, where Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through me. And so we did not learn Christ in the way that the Gentiles are propagating it, right? That they refuse to acknowledge God and glorify God, and in turn, they, instead of worshiping him, they make idols and they fashion them after themselves rather than devoting themselves to their creative purposes and glorifying God. But now we're going to be looking at the three positives here as we kind of think about what our title is, that it is labeled as a walk of truth. And so now as we look at our three positives here this morning, it is going to be found in verses 22, 23, and 24. And our fourth point is that it's going to be a walk of repentance. It's going to be a walk of repentance. And point five is a walk of reform. A walk of reform. And then our sixth point is a walk as a new creation. And so let's look at our fourth point, which is found in verse 22. A walk of repentance. And it says, to lay aside in reference to your former conduct the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Paul says that we need to lay aside, or rather, he has already said that you have laid aside. It's in the aorist tense, which means that it is a completed action, which means that when you heard the gospel of your salvation, you automatically realized what you were, and so you laid that aside. It's like a filthy jacket you use to go to work, and when you come into the house, you take it off and you lay it to the side because you don't want to have that filth in your house, or else your wife is going to yell at you and force you to vacuum up the mess. Right? So you lay aside this old man. Right? You take it off. And as we look in the tense here, that we have taken it off. When we think about our conversion, right, we no longer want to do the deeds of darkness. We want to do the deeds of Christ, right? We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. And so what Paul is telling us here is saying that to lay aside, in reference to your old man, which is being corrupted in the lusts of deceit, or in accordance with the lusts of deceit, is that Rudy's done a very good job of it this morning, but to saying that as we lay aside this old man, this laying aside means that whatever remains of wickedness in us is what we look at James 1:21, but also in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, it says that we lay aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Colossians 3 kind of goes a bit further and says that we are to consider our earthly body as dead, because all it has is sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which ultimately amounts to idolatry. But as the outcome of that we are also to lay aside wrath, anger, malice, slander, abusive speech, and that we are to not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its evil practices. We can see this in verse 22 that our old man, our body of flesh, our earthly body, is being corrupted with its lusts of deceit. All we have to do is go back into chapter 2 in verse 1, 2, and 3, and to remind ourselves that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, and how we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working, right? How we formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the mind and of the body, right? This is who we once were, but now we have been raised to new life, but yet this old man concept is still fresh within our minds. Romans 7 tells us that we are waging this war and we have to constantly beat our body into submission. And so this is what Paul is telling us, that while we have laid aside our old man, what we formerly used to do. That is what Romans 13 verse 12 tells us, that we have laid aside these deeds of darkness and we have put on this armor of light, and that we make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. And we make no provision for it because it is being corrupted, it is deteriorating, is what this word means. And so when we go outside of these sanctuary walls and we go out and work our jobs and provide for our families and visit with those who are outside of the love of Christ, and no matter what sphere of influence we are part of, we have to be certain and careful that we don't go back to our old way of thinking. Because just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, our minds will be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ, is what 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3 tells us. Because we still are in our mortal bodies. As we kind of look at what these lusts of deceit are, it is a deception or a pleasure that involves one in sin. Right? So as we have made a confession that we are going to take off this old man and put it to the side because we don't want to do these deeds of darkness anymore, that when we are in the Gentile world, or when we go out into the world and recognize that this world is alien in their thinking and that we are actually pilgrims in this world, that we have to be very careful that we don't get influenced by what the world is saying, by what the world is telling us. Because as we look in this lust of deceit, we have buffeted our bodies. We know what sin does to us, that as we look at Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13, that an unbelieving heart falls away from the living God. And that it actually gets hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But also as we lay aside our old man, which is being corrupted and deteriorated by our lusts of false truth, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12 tell us that it is this aspect of laying aside which will actually guard us and prevent us from falling under the deception of the lawless one. That when the lawless one comes, or when the Antichrist comes with all power and signs and false wonders and with all deception of unrighteousness for those who perish, they do so because they have not received a love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God sends upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in righteousness. People have often wondered, well, when the Antichrist comes, how will I know if I'm going to be taking his mark or not? But according to this passage, as we have laid aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, we will recognize falsehood from truth. Which leads us to our fifth point, or our second one for this morning, which looks in verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That when we lay aside our old man at conversion upon confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and believing with our heart that God raised him from the dead and now we are fully justified, that verse 23, it says that we need to be renewed. This is a present action that we constantly need to do with ourselves. That we need to renew, or to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And as we are living with a sin-filled body that is being corrupted with the deceitfulness of sin, Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17 says that the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do the things that you do not want. And so as we kind of look at what the spirit of the mind is, we can see here in verse 23 that our spirit's locale or location would be found within our mind. And so we're going to be looking at seven ways to help renew our minds, as we are all called to continually renew our minds or renew the spirit of our mind. And so in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, is we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice, living holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Right? So we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a different renewing, but it has the understanding of having your mind undergo an extreme renovation, where we get this understanding of being transformed. It is something becoming totally other, right? And so as we are renewing our mind by Scripture, we get to know and approve what the will of God is, which is good and pleasing and perfect. But secondly, in Matthew 6, verse 11, are we praying, or are we acting with the manner of, give us this day our daily bread? Do we say this in reference to our spiritual need of being fed by absolute truth? Right, this is how we can help renew our mind. But also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, that we are to be on guard lest we be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Right? So we are to be on guard and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right? So are we actively practicing this throughout the week? Are we actively practicing this? Our fourth one, which is found in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. And it says that we tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Are we the aggressor in exposing man's lofty speculations as mere futility? Or are we kind of in the passive stance and saying, well, I'll just remain quiet and let them speak their own nonsense, yet I won't believe it? Right? Are we tearing down these speculations? Are we taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? And our fifth one is found in the Psalms. And in Psalms 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Tremble and do not sin. Ponder in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in Yahweh." Do we ponder God's truth in our hearts before we fall asleep? Do we dream about them? Do we meditate upon them all night? That's what Psalm 77, verse 11 and 12 tell us. "I shall remember the deeds of Yah. I will surely remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on all your deeds." Do we look and read through the Old Testament and see God's hand at work among his people as he is sovereignly and absolutely through his omnipotence and omniscience proclaiming redemption which is found only through his Messiah? Are we looking at the wonders which God did to his people Israel as he brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and brought them through the passing waters of the Red Sea and caused them to dwell in the wilderness for 40 plus years as they learned to trust in God? And in Psalms 84, the psalmist says that it is better in your courts, or is better as a day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. That I would choose to stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Do we long to dwell in the house of God? The psalmist made up in his mind that even to stand at the doorway of God's house is better than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Do we think this? Do we desire this? In Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, Paul is praying that we would be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we can be firmly rooted and grounded in love and be able to comprehend with all the saints and to know what the love of God is, which surpasses knowledge. Do we pray this? Do we pray this time and time again? But not only that, as we just kind of finished in Ephesians 4, 12 through 15, that we are being equipped for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And as we look at verse 15, that we are to speak the truth in love as we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ. Do we desire to be with each other throughout the week, eagerly seeking to pour into the lives of one another or to be poured into by others as we grow into a full stature of Christ? Right here was a short list of ways we can renew our mind, and we need to constantly do this as we walk by faith and not by sight. And there's probably many more other examples, but I'm hoping that I covered every general area, that as we continually do these seven things, that it will cause our minds to be reformed as what this word means in verse 23. Right? That when you think of a certain set of theologies that, oh, you're of the Reformed variety, I think they get it from verse 23. Because as we look at the word being renewed, it's only used one time, and that is here. And it has the understanding of reforming your mind. Right? And so we have every thought held captive to the obedience of Christ, and we forsake the traditions of men. Right? This is what it means to be reformed. We are constantly reforming. We are constantly putting off our sinful desires, which amount or start in the mind and are carried out in the flesh, and we want to do the will of God. And so as we are presently and constantly renewing our mind, it is so that we can remind ourselves in verse 24, as we look at our last point, that we are to walk as a new creation. And in verse 24 it says, and to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Then when we look back at verse 22, where we lay aside, it was a past completed action. And in verse 24, to put on is also a past completed action, that we are to constantly remind ourselves or reform our thinking or renew the spirit in our mind that we are a new man. Colossians 3:10-11 tell us that we have put on the new man who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That is what Galatians 3:27 tells us, that we have clothed ourselves with Christ. Romans 13:14 says that we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've made no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. And so we have put on the new man. When we come to salvation, this is a new reality that we need to see here according to the pages of Scripture. That we have been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Again, this created is not a present action that is happening. It is one time thing that has been done upon our conversion. And so we have been created in righteousness and holiness, and holiness is pertaining to piety, which is, or we could say, devotion, with it in a devotion of the truth. And so it is a godly behavior with the end result that God is glorified. And so as we have been created in righteousness and a devotion or a piety or a holiness of the truth, it sounds a lot like when we go back into Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, where God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. That as we look at Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. A couple of verses down in verse 15 and 16, that as Christ abolished in his flesh the enmity, which was the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he himself created the two into one new man, with Jew and Gentile, making peace between us and God, not between us and each other, and that he might reconcile them both in one body to Christ, or to God, through the cross. And so according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. And so how do we walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we have been called? Well, Paul says, well, you do not walk as the Gentiles walk. because all they have is a useless walk and an obscure walk and a shameless walk. But you did not learn Christ in this way, because when we heard the message of Christ, the gospel of our salvation, we cast off or put aside this old man, which was how we used to walk in the futility of our mind, that we were at one time darkened, alienated from the life of God, and we had a heart of stone, and we were insensitive to the words of Scripture, and we wanted to practice every kind of impurity with greediness. That we were a people who were not afraid to walk around shamelessly because we didn't know the truth. But upon hearing the gospel message, right, we laid aside our old man. We put on this new man, this new creation. And so as we look at verse 25, that we have to constantly renew the spirit of our mind with the words of Scripture. We have to constantly remind ourselves that we are no longer that same type of person. That old man no longer exists in us, even though our bodies want to continue to do the desires of its flesh. That we have a war waging inside of us that is constantly, a war waging inside of us constantly bearing, or constantly between our experiences, or what our five senses encounter daily, and the truth of God's word, which energizes our minds to overcome the deception that the world offers us. And so what is Paul saying here? Well, Paul is not preaching a dualism. He is not saying that evil and good are on par with each other. We don't get to flop between the old man and the new man. We don't get to go back and forth between differing natures. He's saying that we are a new creation in Christ, and we need to actively renew the spirit of our mind every day. And so let me give you some thoughts here to consider as we wrap up our text here this morning. Being a new creation in Christ is a greater work done in us than when we will be fully glorified upon entrance into God's presence. Our new creation in Christ is a greater work done in us than when we will be fully glorified. Let me explain that. As we look at Ephesians 2, verse 5, where it tells us that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, and yet God, because of his great love which he had for us, made us alive together with Christ. That it takes a supernatural work done from outside of us to raise us to new life. So we stop doing the desires of the flesh and the mind, that is according to the Spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. But also as we look in chapter 3, verse 3, where Paul says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. It takes a supernatural work done from outside of us that reveals God so that we perceive his glory in creation and the revelation of himself in Christ Jesus through his word. And as we look at chapter 4, verse 18, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of their hardness of their heart. It takes a supernatural work of God to go from alienation towards God to citizens with the saints and co-heirs with Christ. And so I'm hoping that this is proof enough for us to understand that our conversion is a greater work done by God than when we will be fully glorified, because we are in fact a new creation. That if we were like the old man, we would not even know that God existed, because we would be so invested in ourselves. We'd only care about ourselves. We'd only want to gratify ourselves. We would constantly live in our will. But that is not the case. But now let's look at it on the why glorification would be considered a lesser work. And if we would look at Hebrews 12, verse 1, where it tells us, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, right, we'd have to admit that in glory, every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us will be removed. But also, as we look in Romans 8, 20 and 21, that just as creation was subjected to futility, creation will itself also be set free with us. So from implication, we are now subjected to futility as well. But we will one day be set free from this corruption into the freedom of the glory, which is of the children of God, that we will no longer be subjected to this futility, which is found in our sinful members, as we are going to be set free into the glory of God. And so I'm hoping that as we consider what it takes to walk in a worthy manner, that we are constantly recognizing ourselves as a new creation in Christ, that we are daily renewing the spirit of our mind by reading God's word, defending God's word, praying God's word, practicing God's word, so that we can truly admit within ourselves that we are a new creation. We don't flop back and forth. A person who is alive does not go and hang around and play with the dead. Same thing as a person who is dead, they have the inability to go and do the things that an alive person would do. And so let us remind ourselves with these six principles that Paul has given us here from verses 17 through 24. Right? That as we are exhorted to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called, it's not a useless walk. It's not an obscure walk. It's not a shameless walk, but it's a walk of repentance. It is a walk that is daily being reformed, and it is going out and walking as a new creation. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, he gives us some fruitful words here for us to ponder and to think about and to practice. And in verse 12 it reads, therefore, I, Peter, will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been strengthened in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, and as also our Lord Jesus Christ has indicated to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. The reason why Peter wrote his second epistle was to remind his readers, to remind fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that they need to constantly renew, constantly reform their minds. They need to see themselves as God sees them, as they are a new creation, that they have died to self, they have been raised to newness of life in Christ, where we get our baptism symbolism and motif here. And this is how we can walk in a worthy, or in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us. We recognize your word as something that is supernatural, that we have in front of us here this morning, that as we continually read it, your Holy Spirit is revealing us your mind, and it is transforming and renovating our thoughts so that we can become more and more like Christ, that we get to know what your will is, that we get to put off our will, that we get to mortify our sin, that we can look back when we professed faith in Jesus Christ, that we laid aside this old man and now we are a new creation. And it's hard as we go outside and participate in a world of darkness, and as we go out and be light to a world that needs salvation, that we can get caught up in their futility and their uselessness, that we can easily rely on our senses rather than relying on our mind. But we do know that as you have given us your mind here on the pages of Scripture, that they are sufficient for our Christian walk as we walk by faith and not by sight. And so we ask that you would give us power to be strengthened in the inner man so that we can have Christ dwell in our hearts, that we could know what his love looks like as we practice it with other brothers and sisters in Christ, as we all seek to edify each other and build each other up into a full knowledge, into a full stature which belongs to Christ. That we would do all things for your glory as we await on your promises that you have in store for us, knowing that in your mind they are as good as done, and that you are just using this time now as a time of salvation to call all your people unto yourself. And so we eagerly look forward to the glorious appearing of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that as we partake of the Lord's Supper here this morning, that we want to continually remember who we are in Christ. Amen.